This morning, Joel, we had a really amazing week this week, myself and Carolyn. We had our annual pastors summit. Yo guys, what a blessing it is to serve in this capacity and to serve the body of Christ. We're just being reminded about, we're going to speak about it a little bit more, but we're just reminded about why we're doing what we're doing and why we're reacting how we're reacting. So this morning I'm going to continue on the sermon series that I started on James. Let me just pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that I stand here in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't stand here by myself, God. Thank you that every word that you speak through me, God, comes directly from your mouth. I submit to you today, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So the word that we left the summit was, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And it's such a beautiful reminder for us. When you look to the person next to you, you'll probably think that the church is empty, but take into consideration it's school holidays as well, and people are away. And some people did a crazy race yesterday. Well done, Cornelie. We celebrate with you the beauty of the mountains that you had. Yeah, I hope the rain didn't coach you.
No.
Well done for that. Oh, lovely.
Things we can only dream of.
Oh wow! Are you ready to fight them all? Oh wow, praise the Lord. Yeah, guys, so yeah, that's amazing. You endured countable joy, eh? Well done. Okay, this morning I'm going to share with you, I'm going to continue on the James journey that we've been on. Who's been enjoying the James journey? Whose life has been impacted? And yeah, just the character of how you approach certain situations in your life and how you look at life itself. For me personally, it's been a personal journey. When you face trials of many kinds, countable joy, it's been personal, it's been real. It's been so liberating just to know that God, you are purifying me, you are making me new, as the silversmith just throws all that silver back into the thing and take up all the impurities, and once all the impurities comes up, he just swift it away, puts the silver back into the fire, and then once it's purified, can see its reflection in there. How beautiful is it when someone looks at us that they actually see Jesus.
Come on.
In us. That they don't see us. They don't see our shortcomings, they don't see anything like that. So if you go to the next slide, just to recap on our previous stuff. So James 1, the first sermon that I did was counting it all joy. When you face trials of many kinds, I spoke about the heart posture. Why is it important for us to that good character? Is something that is not built in good times. Good character is built in trials. Good character comes through trials, and good character is formed in trials. And that's what I wanted us to take away, that we should allow to go through the emotions. You remember our prayers of breakthrough, where we're trusting the Lord for breakthrough, and we put up all on at the bottom of the cross. That is a reminder of God, I'm still trusting you for this, even though I have not seen the fruit yet, or the testimony is not yet there. But the beauty is that we testify in the season when we are faced of these trials.
Amen.
Because then it actually does so much more. And then we went on to the second part was pure and undefiled religion that we all know is to look after the widow and the orphans. God says that is very important. We spoke about how being filled not only is for us, but it's for the people around us. How we are planted in Chofar, Boston, not being planted here for us only, but how's your community, how's the place where you work, how's your friends, how's your family, How are they impacted by the fact that you are planted in shofar? Are you just being fed for yourself? Remember, I used the analogy about the fat cats. And I told Carolyn that I don't want to be a fat cat. I want to live my life being a slim, slender, nicely shaped cat that can share what I receive and not become a fat cat that just receives and receives and receives. Because then ultimately, remember, I used the analogy of someone who's become so fat that they can't feed themselves. That they can't do anything for themselves. And that is where James touches on. He says that if you have faith, you must actually do it. You must actually show it. And one of the ways practically that you can show it is to visit the widow and the orphans and to look after them. Because remember, in the Jewish culture back then, those were the least of the least, because they didn't have a father, so no one could come from the synagogue back and give them teachings, because no, their father didn't go to the synagogue, and the woman weren't allowed to go to the synagogue, so she wasn't fed. The woman at the well, where Jesus said to her, "But go call your husband," and she said, "But I don't have a husband." He says, "Yes, you are right, because the one that you're living with now is not your husband." So what he's basically trying to say, that during the Jewish time, that's why they also were the least, because they couldn't get fed. They didn't get any spiritual food. If someone didn't come to them and share it with them, because there was no father in the house who went to the synagogue, came home and taught the people. That was the role of the father in the Jewish time. And that's why those were the least of the least. And this morning we're going to touch on going to James 2. James 2 speaks about the sin of partiality. So if two people walk into church today, and the one is clothes is broken, and the other one comes in with a suit and he's a CEO at the company, and he comes over with his Porsche, Cayenne, or whatever, and we roll out the red carpet for him, and we tell the beggar that's also coming at the same time, "Please, can you just make room that we receive this amazing person, because he's now coming to our church," and we're like, "Wow, this amazing guy's coming." The Bible says if we in any way do that, we are sinning against God, because that's not the character of God that he wants us. We should never fall into the trap where we uplift anyone higher than another person. That is the thing that James is now referring to. Because during that time, those Messianic Jews now scattered into the world, being persecuted all over, now they have this thing where they are faced in their churches with the guy coming and bringing the big offering and the widow. The story of the widow where Jesus was actually sitting opposite the offering basket and he was looking at the widow bringing, because whenever someone else brought who were well off and really trumpets were sound and there was a whole big thing made about this specific person now bringing offering, and Jesus said, "I don't look at that. For me that doesn't count." We know Jesus came so that he introduces us to a new kingdom, a new way of living, a total new thing that he's doing. So the old things that we knew, basically that time the Jews is telling them, those that you knew in the traditions is not your heart. It was never his heart that anyone should be uplifted against another person, because according to him, he is God. And everyone on this earth that he created equal. There's no one that's uplifted up against another person. It was never his heart. But during that time, the world has fallen into this trap, because we wanted to show someone gratitude. "Oh, you're so amazing because you're giving so much to the church. Oh, you're so amazing because you're doing so much for the poor. Oh, you're so amazing because you're doing this and this." And Jesus is like, "That doesn't count. Yes, we must do good works, but our heart posture is the way that we should do it with." That's why he's reminding us when he comes, he says that in the in the Gospels, he reminds us and he says to us, therefore, your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. Because, and he goes on and he says, don't be like the Pharisee who prays and prays on the street corners and shout out loud and rumble up words so that he could be heard. But be like the tax collector going into the temple and saying, God, I can't even look at you because I'm not worthy. Have mercy on me. And James is reminding them about the words that Jesus has taught them. And the first section that is the first few verses, the four few verses are broken this into a few key points. But before I go on, who has read Gandhi's biography? Because I don't want to get this wrong. I also didn't read it. But last night while I was preparing, and Malachi came to sit on my lap and I was reading, and I realized that in Gandhi's biography he says that he would have been a Christian because he saw something different in the Christians than he saw in the Indian people, in the Hindu religion. In the Christian there wasn't a caste system. Remember, India is in a caste system that speaks about there's a different level of people and they get treated differently according to their status or to their background of their family or anything like that. That's so evident in India. When you walk there, you'll see it, you experience it. If you're someone that has a title or anything, you get treated differently, which is really bad. And it says that, so this I got from the Bible book, which I trust is a good source. It says that in his autobiography he wrote, during his student's age, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that the teachings of Jesus, he could find a solution for the caste system that were dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend the service nearby church and to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. He entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have the caste system also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. That was interesting. I was like, what? That would have changed India so dramatically, eh? The India that we know today and the India that we go to would have been changed so amazingly because they believe so much in Gandhi and the words that he said. And then it ends up and it says, the usher spread the tears, not only betrayed Jesus, but only turned a person away of trusting him as his savior. That's harsh. Imagine being that usher. Someone coming into our church and we're like, because of the way you look, I don't think you should be here. Eh? And we're falling back into the world. Because then we're looking for status and we're looking for titles. So the first few verses, James says to them, guys, this condemnation that you guys are doing, he says, my brothers, the condemnation of possible, as you hold on to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and he comes to your assembly, and a poor man with shabby clothing also come in, and you pay more attention to the one who's wearing fine clothing, and you tell the one who's wearing fine clothing, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, you have made the distinction among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts. So he's telling them, guys, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us that the widow is more worthy seen of the offering because she gave from her love and she gave from her heart. And he's saying that these people, these Pharisees and the rest of the people gave out of the abundance. And that's why they are being, their trumpets is being sound, And that's why they're praying these lofty prayers and they think it's all about them. But Jesus is saying, no, guys, you're getting this wrong. So James is telling to the church and he's saying, guys, you're getting this wrong. You actually know what? You are getting this wrong because James wants you to believe it because you are showing favoritism now. He highlights the scenario to him where the rich is treated different at the gathering. And this is why he's condemning them. He says, this is unjust and this is inconsistent to the teachings of Christ. Because Jesus' words to them was, when we look at the Beatitudes, his first sermon that he ever shared, he says, the poor will inherit the earth, the kingdom of God is for the poor. And then he goes on and he says to them, he gives them God's perspective on the poor. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom? Beatitudes, he says, the poor will inherit the kingdom of God, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon. The sermon that we believe Jesus gave us as a guideline for our Christian life that we are living today. As guidelines to how should I live my life as Bradley Rangoli. Which he promised to those who loved him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So he's taking it back to their salvation day. He's saying to them, the day that you decided to follow Jesus was the day that you gave up how you judge the world, or how you judge people. Because the day that you said yes to Jesus was the day you said yes to the fact, Jesus, that I'm going to look to the world through your eyes. The parable of the silversmith. Why is he throwing that silver back into it? Because he wasn't happy with what he seen. He could still see impurities in there. He could still can't see his reflection. So it wasn't clear. It wasn't clean yet. So the day James is telling him, guys, the day that he said yes to Jesus was the day you accepted the poor into your life and said, God, I will look after the widow and the orphan. I will look after the poor in spirit and I will not look down on them for the way that they look. And I will not put a rich person above anyone because, and he's saying to them, by using this example, are those not the people who drag you to court? Because when you look at someone who has nothing and only as Jesus, the way the world treated, they accept it. But if we now say to the CEO who's walking in here, can you just wipe there quickly? What is he going to say? I'm rather going to go somewhere else where I'm treated better. Because I can sue you, and I can do this to you, and I can do that to you. Who do you think you are? I am this and I am that. And James is telling them, we are not part of that anymore. Because we have stepped into a new kingdom. And we have stepped into a new way of living. And this is the way that Jesus has taught us. So let's not lose that perspective. And then he takes it a little bit further and he says to this, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well, but if you show partiality to the person, you are committing sin. You are convicted by the laws of the transgressions. For you, whoever keeps the whole law and but fails at one point, become guilty of it all. For ye said, who said, do not commit adultery, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you murder, you have become transgressor of the law. So basically what he's saying here, in plain English for us, he's saying to them, guys, The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. No matter who your neighbor is, if your neighbor is the CEO of a company, if he's the cleaner at the company, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the neighbor, love the CEO the same as you would love the cleaner at work. Treat the CEO the same as you would treat the cleaner at work. Do not make favoritism between the two. Because then we're falling into the trap where the world is wanting us to be. Where we put someone above someone else. The only person that's above us is Jesus.
Amen.
And no one else. We are all equal. And he affirms this true law by showing favoritism to the believers in this law and the law breakers. He's telling them, guys, you are breaking the law. Because the law is, you shall not murder. You know it starts when it says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That is the first and the two greatest. Matthew 22, where the law is put into two instead of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments is not taken away. It's not the start, it's just being fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to discharge the law, but to fulfill it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we know that is the love that we have on the cross. Okay? And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the fact is that he's telling them, guys, if you love your neighbor more, if you show more favoritism, or if you show more mercy to your neighbor who is a CEO or is better off than your other neighbor, say you're living between people. As in India, that you have a caste system where you have a shack next to a fancy house. And you'll see that this person living in the shack is treated differently to the person living in this massive house. That was Gandhi's biggest thing. How can we say that people, because of their socioeconomic status, be treated differently? That didn't sit well with him. That didn't sit well with him at all. And he was the one that was fighting against that. Same with apartheid. We were treated different because of the way we looked. Some people could get royal treatment in the one side, and some people had to get the scraps on the other side. And that's why it was sinful, because of this specific reason. Because mercy was shown to one person and judgment to another. And Jesus said, no, mercy is for all. That cross, there's no respecters of people on it. It's once and for all. All colors, all people, all tribe, all nations, everyone. And James is going back and he's reminding, but he's also rebuking them in love. He said, guys, you have fallen into this. But as we know that there's always a good thing when God teaches us something. And he says to them, so to speak, so the last part, 12 to 13, so to speak and to act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For the judgment without mercy to the one who is shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. When you look at that passage, and you look at that specific scripture, Francis Chan says that actually we should live our lives that we were going to be judged daily. Because if I knew I was going to be judged for how I was treating people today, tonight when I go to bed, I would live my life differently. Mm. Alright? So what is James saying to them? He's saying to them, guys, the mercy that we've received over time of judgment, therefore we should give mercy equally to everyone. No matter the color, no matter the person, no matter how the person looks, or the socioeconomic status. Because that is irrelevant to God. For God, he says, I look into the heart. And I judge by the way your heart is, not by what your how you look on the outside. This brought me back to a time in my life where I just joined Show for Church in 2013, and I was part of a really good friends group. We're still friends today. But then people always ask me, like, do you feel out? And I'm like, I don't feel different. I know I look different, but I don't feel different. I don't feel that I'm different treated. In fact, I also told my friends that, guys, like, when people speak about it, like, or opportunities in life and stuff, I'm like, I got exactly the same opportunities in life that you have. I had an opportunity to go to university. I messed it up by my drug abuse. Don't feel sorry for me for that, because my life that I have now, I know God has called me for this that I'm going through. Yes, I maybe derailed and took a little bit longer to get there, but I chose it. And that's the responsibility that I have on myself. And that's different to being treated differently. But this also brings me to a time in my life where I moved into a community house. And that was the biggest blessing of my journey. Is that in our house, we all look different. But now, do we ever feel different? Not at all. Because our house was built on the values of Christianity and living a Christian life. The lifestyle that God has called us. Takes me back to a story when Paul is writing to the church of Galatians, and he's saying to them, guys, Paul and Timothy co-author, or this is what some of the theologians say, that they wrote this letter together, but Paul mostly speaks in the first person, as most of his letters is. He refers to himself in the first person. So the last slide, Colossians 3. So here they're writing this letter to this church. It's a new church that was planted during his ministry in Ephesus. And he's writing to them and he's saying to them, hey guys, let me remind you about this lifestyle of Christianity that we've chosen. My wife preached an amazing sermon on this actually at Urban, about putting on and taking off our whole self, taking up, like physically taking off clothing and putting on a new thing. So Paul's writing this church, he's saying to them, hey guys, but don't you remember the day that you said yes to Jesus, you took off the old self and you put on your new person. The new garment, old garment is taken off, a new garment. And he says to them in Galatians 3, you can go read the whole passage, but I'm just going to focus on quickly on a few verses. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices. And you have put on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And he says to them this amazing part, and this is where our house, when you came into our house, this scripture was there. Here there is no Greek, not Jew, not circumcised, nor uncircumcised, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor slave, nor free, but Christ in all and in all. So which means there's no difference between these people living in this house. We are all one in Christ. And that really just gave me that new perspective of life. And really helped me to become the man that I am today. And one of the values that we live our life by, myself and Carolyn, is that our house speaks about the people that we surround ourselves with. And the people that sit around our table, we always tell couples when we speak to them, who is sitting around your table? Because that speaks about the people that you associate yourself with. Because when you're sharing a meal with someone, You're actually equal, you know that. Because eating out of the same pot of food, and you're eating from the same plate that the person provided, and you have the same cutlery that that person had. And that's the importance for us when we do our life. That we don't fall into the trap where we become full into this favoritism where we only invite certain people to our house. And while we were at Urban, obviously, it was different because you identify certain people because just of the life where they're at and they found themselves at, that was around our table. But if it was up to us and we didn't have to have this thing where, obviously, my responsibility as a husband is my family first, and the protection, their protection, so I can't just invite anyone, so that's for them. God's also given us an understanding, so discernment, to discern that, so just to be clear on that. But what I'm wanting to say is that we wouldn't have anyone and everyone around our table. Whether you're the CEO of a company, whether you're the cleaner at the company. And that is the heart that we live by. And you know what? One of those reasons was that picture that you see there. When you look at Shofar Boston's, it used to be the Comscript as well, but now it's only the community. But when you look at anything of Shofar Boston, that was the picture God gave me during this time when we were praying in the beginning, is that we are all together and we are all equal. All taking hands, all walking for the same, walking towards the same vision, and walking towards God as the author and the finisher of our faith. That we don't discriminate ever. And the heart of Shofar Boston is to connect people to God in the same way to connect people to people. And that's one of the promises God gave us while we were praying for this church. And today I can be bold to say that we don't discriminate. There's no favoritism in this church. And may we always keep it like that, guys. May we not ever fall into anyone. Never treat me different to how you would treat another person, please. Because I'm a pastor. I understand there's respect for the office that I'm walking in. But never treat me different to the next person. I'm here to serve. We are all here to serve and to love one another. And together grow into the image where Christ wants us to be. And may we be reminded today of that. May we never fall short or fall into that trap where we go into this thing where someone with the status of someone who looks different must not be treated different. May we be able to adapt and to evolve. One of the other things that I deliberately did in my life while I was so in Shofar, Durbanville, you can ask Lizanne about this as well, that myself and my one friend kept each other accountable that we will not speak to each other at church. Why? We want to speak to other people. We want to create a space for people to come. We didn't speak to him. We didn't stand with each other after coffee. We said, no, let's keep ourselves accountable. And we're still trying to do it today, myself and Neil. For those who know him, when we're together, we try. Oh, obviously, if we haven't cared in a while, we will care together. But when we're in church, we don't try to be with each other. We try to be open. So that people can feel they can approach us. Because one of the saddest things for me would be if someone walks into this church and we didn't notice that person. Whether that person is from Johannes who's living in the basement, looking after this building when all of us are sleeping. Whether it is the person sleeping outside in the parking lot. If we don't get that person's name, I'm going to be so sad. May we always know that God has called us not only for ourselves, but for the greater body. And and not only the greater body for the people who can bring tithes and offerings into the church. It's never about that. Because the widow gave from the little that she had. And I've seen God multiply much, much, much more. For me, it's not about that. And may our hearts never be about that. And may we walk in accountability to each other about this. Amen. Eh? Amen. May I not just, may we just not preach and hear the word and go out and the word just falls off. Of who said that? But again, one and the other one, mate. And may the seed, sorry, may the seed that was sown transform and bear fruit. Sam, you guys can come up because, yeah, we're just going to sing another song. Guys, that cross is a beautiful reminder that we are all here for one goal. And it's become more like Jesus. Once we get to that point, let's not shy away from it. Let's always keep our eyes on Jesus. Because with Jesus, there's nothing different. He doesn't see anyone different. He doesn't see status. He doesn't see titles. He doesn't see positions. He sees each of us as his sons and daughters. And may we always keep our eyes on you. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can inspire to become like you, God. Father, help us to not lose our wonder, Lord. But also help us never to fall into this favoritism, God. May we never favorite anyone above anyone, God. May we never show more mercy to someone else then we went to the next person. Because we have received mercy, God, that we didn't deserve. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that washes us clean, God. That same blood washes each one of us clean. There's no special blood for this one, and there's a special blood for this one because of their social economic status, God. But may we as Shofar Boston today, God, decide that social economic status, Lord, is null and void to us, God. And we see people as you created them, God. And as Paul and James is reminding the church here, God, may we be reminded today, God, that you love us each equally, God. That there's no difference between us, Lord, and the next person sitting next to us, God. Let's stand. Let's worship Jesus together. If you are challenged by this word and you don't know how to take it to the next step, please come and chat to me. I would love to pray with you. We'll just chat through this. This is one thing that way that Carolyn and I feel God has called us for this. This is to live with a mindset out of this place that anyone and everyone is welcome in our house. Thank you.
How great the counsel that lay between us. The mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The world is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Put in my chain, so great a mercy. What heart could find out such boundless grace? Of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is broken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living voice.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring. Out of the darkness, the Lord of the Lion declared the rain has no claim on me.
Declared
the rain has no claim on me.
And Jesus yours, Jesus yours is the victory.
Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord may be gracious to you.